Our study this morning is out of Psalm 122, verses 1 through 9, God's call that we seek the peace of Jerusalem. In the Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, Abrahamic covenant, which is yet to be wholly fulfilled, God promised to bless those who bless Abraham. So Gentiles who trust in Israel's God will show that faith in the great tribulation by treating Abraham's seed well. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, where Jesus says, as much as you've done these good things unto these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Because in the great tribulation, you will show your faith by whether how you treat the Jew. If you don't believe that Israel's God is going to send his Messiah, yet you won't treat him well. You'll want him annihilated. On the other hand, if you believe in Israel's God, you'll treat the Jew well because you know he has a Messiah who's coming. So that's how people will be saved, or they'll be cast into hell based upon how they treat the Jew, because that will be an evidence of their faith. That doesn't apply to today. Today, you're saved or you're not saved, you know, and you can tell that based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit. But the evidence of salvation in the Great Tribulation will be how you treat the Jew. So the Abrahamic covenant still has yet to be fulfilled. Well, Psalm 122, 1-9 calls for God's people similarly to seek the peace for Jerusalem. So we view that passage for insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have of fellowshipping around the word of God this morning. We ask for wisdom to understand the text. Also, that we would rely upon the Holy Spirit in order to apply the text to our lives in his might and for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll look at the King's English first, the King James Version, Psalm 122, before we look at the Hebrew text. A song of degrees, or actually a song of ascents, going up. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Okay, the introductory remarks are part of the first verse, so the numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible, so we're going to stay with the English Bible's numbering system. A song of ascents. And once again, this is a pilgrim song. Pilgrims were required, the men of the Israel were required three times a year to meet in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a high point compared to everything that was in the immediate vicinity around it, probably within a span of maybe 20, 25 miles. So anywhere you came from towards Jerusalem, you were going uphill. And that's why it was a song of ascents, because it was a song of climbing up to worship the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. So this is a song of ascents, and that's a psalm of David. Now, this is interesting because David lived in Jerusalem. The temple was just, 100 yards north of him up on the Temple Mount, so he really didn't have a long ways to go. It was a pilgrim song. So David wrote this psalm for other people, for the pilgrims who were coming away from Dan and Beersheba and Ashkelon, wherever they were coming from. So David says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go into the house of Yahweh. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that, and all of these words together are the meaning of habar, has been built so as to be closely and unitedly compacted together. Okay, all those words are the meaning of that verb. Has been built so as to be closely and unitedly compacted together. The picture here is Jerusalem. Actually, another meaning of the word is actually united. Jerusalem is built in such a way that the buildings, the official buildings of the palaces, the princes and so forth, are built very closely together, because that demonstrates that the administration is united. If the administration is united, the picture is the nation's united. We don't have competing people here. We're all united, and that's what the picture is here. And that leads into the next verse. There the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to praise the name of Yahweh according to the statute given to Israel. You've got 12 different tribes, but they're united. And their central government is united around the Davidic throne and so forth. So, number six, which would be verse six, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then he has a prayer here, quote, may those who love you be quiet at ease. May there be peace within your walls and quietness, ease. That's the word shalwa. Shalwa is the noun form of the verb shalah that is back in verse six. It's the term for being at quiet as opposed to being stirred up. It's the idea of ease as opposed to being at war. So David is praying for the fact that the nation should enjoy peace and stability and tranquility instead of war and defensiveness, where it's always tense, okay? So that's what he's praying for, the quietness and the ease. Within your citadels, the citadels were the spires at the corners of the gates and so forth, and that's where the soldiers would stay, and they would protect the walls and the city right at the walls from attack from the outside. So he wants peace even within your citadels. In other words, even the military being at peace. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of Yahweh, our Elohim, in other words, the house of the I Am, our God, I will seek your welfare. The word welfare is the word tov. Tov is the word that is used extensively in Genesis 1 to speak of the creation. Remember when God created, he saw that it was tov. It was very tov. It was very good. The word good implies within it wholesomeness, and wholesomeness in the sense of the welfare of all of the various systems. There are ecosystems, you know, throughout the universe, especially on the earth. You have plant life and male life and so forth. In fact, they're finding out that a significant part of your immune system is not really your immune system itself, but bacteria that reside in your gut. They actually do more to help protect you from problems than what they had ever thought before. And that bacteria, you have to have the right bacteria. So our exposure to the right bacteria in nature is extremely important for our health. So, you know, we are interdependent on the nature that is around us, and God has created us that way. They're finding out that trees and woods actually communicate with one another through their root systems. And if there's a tree that is beginning to be short on water or short on nutrients, the other trees in the area will share some of its nutrients with that tree's root systems, so that tree will go better. And this is why when you get a lot of woods going, generally the woods are doing quite well. The trees are looking out for one another. And they've just discovered that in the last 4 or 5 years. So it's interesting, when he says, I will seek your welfare, your all-round welfare. So we consider significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. Since this pilgrim psalm is authored by David, who dwelt in Jerusalem, a city where he really did not need to take a pilgrimage to visit the temple that was just a short distance from his palace, he obviously composed it as a teaching psalm for his countrymen who had to make longer pilgrimages to the temple. David's concern was that the city of Jerusalem, the capital of the nation that acted as a rallying point for the country, with its administrative buildings all unitedly compacted together, enjoy quietness and ease from Gentile enemy attack for the welfare of the entire nation's security. Now, in the ancient Near East, as it is to this day, to the degree in the Near East, a lot of stability in an entity, whether it's at a local level or at the national level, is built within its leader or leaders, the tight group, the king or the main shah and so forth. If something happens to that leader, it upsets the whole lower echelons. much more so than here in the United States. In the United States, we have sort of a plurality of leadership. There's a balance between the executive branch, the judicial branch, the legislative branch. So, you know, it's always a shock when there's an assassination, you know, of a high official or a president and so forth. But nevertheless, the country doesn't necessarily fall apart. You go into some of these other countries, you have an assassination of the president, look out. You might have a civil war. So, but that's why David is praying for the peace of the Jerusalem itself. That's where the king is. That's where the princes are. That's where the administrative heads are. That's the focal point of the entire nation's unity. So, since Jerusalem, number three, was the center of the nation's worship, according to verse 1, I rejoiced with those who said, let us go into the house of Yahweh. And the first part of verse 4, there the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to praise the name of Yahweh, according to the statute given. The statute was the statute that three times a year all the men had to come up to the nation, and most of the time their wives and their children would come with them. But since Jerusalem was the center of the nation's worship and its law and its order, verses 5 and 4 with the kings, the thrones, and so forth, the welfare of Jerusalem determined the welfare of the entire nation. And that in turn affected the welfare of Abraham's seed in David's era. So David admonished that his countrymen pray for the peace of Jerusalem as a means of protecting the whole nation. Now, let's broaden this. The Abrahamic covenant provides for world blessing through God's blessing of his people, Israel. This is so important. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 12 to show this. Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the start of the covenant. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And that applies also not only to Abraham, but to Abraham's seed. And in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The word families actually takes with it the idea of tribal groups or family groups within tribes. In other words, all the entities within the world. We would say all the ethnicities that have come out of the seed of Abram and so forth, all of them will be blessed in him. So the blessing that is to occur on the world comes through the Jew. If we don't have peace in Jerusalem, if we don't have blessing in the city of Jerusalem, you're not going to have God's blessing on the world as a whole. Now, the exception is that during the church era, the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers here on the earth. And so while the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers on the earth before the rapture, there is a degree of control in regards to God's influence and keeping some peace and order here on the earth. But once the rapture occurs, and we get into the Great Tribulation, then we're switching back to the program of God through Israel, and the blessing of God on the nations will occur only and exclusively through the nation of Israel. Now, when Israel is blessed, yes, the Gentiles will be blessed through Israel, but it's through Israel. That's the program, because God goes back. He hasn't completely fulfilled Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 yet to Abraham. So, the Abrahamic covenant provides for world blessing through Abram's blessing of his people, through God's blessing of his people, Israel. So, since the welfare of Jerusalem affects the nation Israel's welfare, the peace of Jerusalem has a direct effect on the blessing of the world's nations, necessitating that even we in our era should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is true that there will be no lasting peace until Israel as a nation repents regarding Christ, and that's according to Zechariah 12, 10 to 13, 1. But since the Abrahamic covenant is yet to be totally fulfilled, we can expect God to bless us if we seek the peace of Jerusalem and pray for its peace even in our era. Can I make an application here? I got very nervous when President Obama was allowing ties that he had with the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, to be strained. I get real nervous because that also has an effect on God's blessing to us as Gentiles. I'm very glad that President Trump has decided to make amends there in regards to Netanyahu. This doesn't mean that we believe all Jews are saved. They're not. The vast majority of the nation doesn't know Christ, but they are God's chosen people, and God is yet going to bless them. So as we treat the Jew, God treats us in the general sense as Gentiles. So I'm much more relieved that our president is treating the nation Israel and then Jewish people in general decently. If we have a Jewish neighbor or Jewish people that we know, we should always be kind, always be considerate. We should be kind and considerate to everybody, but especially the Jew, because God's blessing of Abraham still applies. If we treat the Jew wrongly, we're going to get it. We're going to get trouble from God. If we treat the Jew properly, then we will be blessed. So, David urged his countrymen to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Israel's religious and government center, for the welfare of the nation, and through the Abrahamic covenant, the welfare of the world's nations were at stake. So though we today know that wars and desolations are determined for Jerusalem and the temple site during this current era of history, Daniel 9:26, that's exactly where we are right now, Daniel 9:26. Right after that comes the rapture, and then Daniel 9:27, we get into the Antichrist in the 70th week of Daniel, which is the seven-year tribulation. We should still seek for what peace can occur for Jerusalem, and to pray to that end if we would expect God to bless us for Abraham, for blessing Abraham's seed. Similarly, we should do what we can to encourage our nation's government officials to provide assistance and security for Israel and Jerusalem in alignment with our prayers for the peace of that city. We Gentiles should treat Jewish people with love and respect if we would expect God to bless us in accordance with Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Okay, this is very, very important. I'll never forget, I got on a conference call with some Jews who had been converted to Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've shared this before, but it's always a thrill. And they said, "Pastor Shell, we got a problem here. We understand that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're part of the church. That means that in the millennial kingdom, we're not going to get to inherit our particular property rights as Jews, because we won't actually be part of the nation Israel at the time, because we're part of the body of Christ. That doesn't seem very fair." So I asked these guys, I said, "All right, what would you rather be a part of? Would you rather inherit your property as a Jew in the millennial kingdom, or would you like to be a member of the elite bodyguard of the Messiah?" Without question, they said, "Oh, hands down, we want to belong to the elite bodyguard of the Messiah." I said, "Guess what? That's what the church is. We are plugged into the Messiah. We are directly related to him. The bride..." There was a group of young people who were trained by the leaders of Israel, and they were trained in the temple, and they were actually called the Bride of Yahweh. And so that theme, I think, has been picked up for the church. So these Jewish fellows, they said, "Whoa," you know, they thought, "We didn't ever knew we had it so good." And so they were thrilled with the fact that they were now members of the Church of Christ. But they didn't know that. As Gentiles, see, you and I don't appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ. We are spiritually, intimately related to the Messiah. That is a high calling. It's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. And the word Christ is Messiah. We are in Messiah. The Messiah is in us. And yet we're Gentiles. And yet we get the blessings of God because of that. So, it was a thrill to share with these fellows that. And I said, "No, look," I said, "as Gentiles, we have to be careful how we treat you guys. So as far as I'm concerned, my answer to you is shalom, shalom." And they understand what that means. That means peace, peace, you know, and I don't want any problems with you guys. And they were tickled pink, and we had a good laugh about it. But what a thrill to see. These are people who have come up through the ranks in their Jewish faith and so forth, and yet they've come to know Christ as their Savior. But to clarify the truthfulness of the Word of God in view of their heritage, man, it takes on meaning for them. So we need to realize that God is still going to fulfill his promise of Abraham to Abraham. But the Jewish people, and yes, the Jews as a nation are not saved. No question about it. But the nation will eventually be saved during the Great Tribulation, near the end of the tribulation, and that through that group of highly refined, spiritually mature Jews who are committed to Christ, when God starts his kingdom, he's going to spread out the blessing that's going to flow worldwide, and then we will have real peace. But until then, there is no peace. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. Doesn't have to be. If there's something else, yes, Sue?